the title of this talk I'm going to do, it is on David. We're doing a series before we hit Nehemiah in a few months. Before Christmas, we're doing Nehemiah. We've picked heroes from the Bible leading up to that, and mine is David, and I've given this the subtitle, A Taste of King to Come. I thought that had a nice ring to it, because David is awesome, because David is one of those people from the Bible who you can't help but admire. He's a great man to preach on, because there's such richness in the stories about David. Is he possibly the best Old Testament hero? If there was a competition, I think he'd be way up there. So much of Scripture has David involved in it. You find his story throughout 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. He's at the start of 1 Kings. He's in Chronicles. Many of the Psalms have been written by him. There are references to David throughout the latter part of the Old Testament in prophecies. And then the whole of the New Testament has David mentioned throughout it. It's just richness. I'm not even going to start by reading you everything about David. I think that's for you to go and study and find out about David. And if you do know him, brilliant, go back in to find out about David. And if you don't know about David, go find out about David. It's brilliant, just amazing stories. And I grew up hearing these stories. I grew up in a church in Bristol and heard the stories of David about how he was chosen over his brothers and anointed, and how his battle with Goliath, these famous stories about his near brotherhood with Jonathan, that the story is the fact he's a warrior and a poet. And then this interesting thing that he was a distant relative of Jesus. And in rediscovering all of these stories, reading, preparing for this, it occurred to me again that he's actually Ruth's great-grandson. So this story of Ruth, if you don't know the story of Ruth, go and look at it, because it seems like an oddity there that doesn't really tell you about God, but it tells you about the genealogy of David, which leads to Jesus. It's amazing, and it's there. David is there in that story. And it's a story of tragedy, but he is part of the blessing that comes out of that. You see, David's life is just amazing, and it is amazing, I think, due to the fact that everything David did, he was faithful to God. He trusted him. That was the bedrock of David's life, that he trusted God. And it was apparent because in 1 Samuel 13 and 14, and then later in Acts, David is described as a man after God's own heart. And I would look to the people who know their Bible better than I do, but I'm not sure many people in the Bible could wear that label. A man after God's own heart. And what a thing to be called. What a thing to aspire to be called a man after God's own heart. I loved finding that quote and thought, do you know what? That's brilliant. But what does that look like? What does a man after God's own heart look like? So some of the words that came up, he'd have to be courageous. And the story of Goliath, David and Goliath, little boy David steps up, brings packed lunch to his brothers. And all the soldiers, the hardened warriors, are terrified of this big man. And they won't go in battle. And so David steps up and says, I'll have a go. Let me step out and face him. If you're all scared, I'll go to him. And I've always thought little boy, but he's probably older teen, 20-ish. And he steps up. And he doesn't do it in his own strength. He doesn't step out there saying, I can beat him. He says, you know, if God is with us, why are we scared? And he goes out. I love telling the story. I'm a primary school teacher. And I love telling the story of David and Goliath. About, you know, overcoming adversity, all that sort of thing. But I've recently done it and dressed one of the children up in all of my cycling gear. My big cycling coat, my helmet. Just to say, do you feel safe in that? And he was like, no. Not that I picked the smallest child I could, you know, it was one of those, not humiliating, but I knew. Anyway. I said, do you feel safe in that? Would you like to get on my bike? And he said, no. I said, well, now you know how David felt. That when he put on the armor, it wasn't his. David took it off and went out with his sling and his stick and his few stones, because that was what he knew. And he went out with God because that was what he trusted. So he's courageous. That's just one example. You know, again, read the stories. Courageous man of God. He was forgiving. This man after God's own heart had a forgiving heart. I'm going to jump to the story of when he was in the service of Saul. Saul was the king, the first king of Israel. And not a very popular choice in God's eyes. God didn't want Israel to have a king. He was their king, but the people wanted a king. Saul was made the king. And he wasn't a great king. He wasn't a man after God's own heart. Saul let Israel down. He was, by the sounds of it, doing the research, he's probably a bit mentally unstable as well, because he had mood swings where he would be calm and relaxed and then violent. And time again, he tried to kill David. He'd throw spears at him. He'd fly into rages. And eventually, he pursued him. David had to escape. For his life, he had to escape. And there were times when David came within touching distance of Saul and could have taken his life. He had the opportunity to. It would have made it easier for him to then step out into life, not being hunted down by this maniac. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 4, he meets him in a cave. David and his men are at the back of a cave, and Saul is relieving himself within the cave. And David creeps up and actually cuts the edge of his cloak off. And when Saul leaves, he comes out and says, "Look what I've done. Look how close I could have been. But you are God's anointed king. I won't kill you." And it happened twice. It happened again. David refused to hurt Saul. He had this forgiving nature. He believed that God would deal with Saul. He didn't have to step into that. It wasn't David's thing to do. He forgave Saul for all those times when he was in danger. It's that thing of God being merciful, David demonstrating that. And in the Lord's Prayer, we say, you know, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." David exemplified that. He, in the face of all of that, he was able to forgive Saul. And he was repentant. This is a hard bit to preach because David was repentant. Probably reading the story is one of the darkest moments, or definitely a dark moment that led to other dark moments. David gave in to a temptation. Famous story about how he saw a lady called Bathsheba. And if you listen to, was it Buckley's Hallelujah? It kind of touches on it, but that's not where the material originated. David saw Bathsheba and he was so tempted by her. He went to her and committed an adulterous act with her. That's awful, that's terrible. But then, to make that a bit worse, when she got pregnant and he thought, okay, we'll cover that up, her husband was a soldier in his army. He said, "Oh, come home and spend time with your wife." But the honorable man, Uriah, refused. He would sleep at the door rather than go and enjoy the comforts of his home when he knew his men were out on the front line. David tried again and said, "No, this is your wife." And in the end resorted to, okay, if you won't do it that way, he ordered Uriah to be put on the front line and go into battle, where he was killed. Part of David's plan. He orchestrated the murder of this honorable man. Dark times. That story, if you want to go and look at the details, it's 2 Samuel chapter 11. And then in 2 Samuel 12, a prophet named Nathan comes to David, the king by now, King David, all powerful in Israel, and he confronts David. And he says, "Look what you've done. Look at the damage you've done." He brings him back to it. I think that must have taken some courage, to be honest, from Nathan. You know, there are so many stories in the Bible of kings being upset and being unmerciful. Nathan was able to come in the strength of God and say, "David, look what you've done. Look at the damage you've caused." And that led to an incredible thing, because David went away and wrote a psalm. He wrote Psalm 51, and I'm going to ask for it to be put up on the screen. Psalm 51, I'm just going to read it and look at the words. I want us to just take in these words. Sophie, this morning, Psalm 23 is incredible. It's that trusting in God's looking after us, taking us to places where we need to go. Psalm 51 has a very different tone. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me out from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach your transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. At no point does David say, dear God, forgive me, I've done amazing things for you. He doesn't come to him and say, I've been righteous, I have been faithful to you from the beginning. David comes and says, I'm broken. That passage there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, shows who David understood he was. He was the king of the nation. He was anointed by God to be in that role, and here he is, a broken man before God, recognizing what he's done. Now, there are stories that follow this, repercussions in his family that come from this, and it's a pretty tragic story. But in this moment, David being able to repent and show real heartfelt turning back to God after something so horrible, I think is an example. And we can turn back to Psalm 51 and perhaps pray that for ourselves in the times when we know we've done wrong, when people have pointed out our transgressions or otherwise. Okay, so a man after God's own heart. I believe David was just. There's another fantastic story I love doing in assembly. It's not very well known, and it's why I like bringing it out and saying, look, kids, this, the Bible is brilliant. In 2 Samuel, there's this story about one of Jonathan's sons. Now, Jonathan was David's best friend. They were like brothers. But when Saul and Jonathan died in battle, lots of Jonathan's family just tried to get away because they feared that David would come after them, seeking vengeance and seeking to wipe them out. And in the escape at one point, one of Jonathan's sons, who's only an infant, gets dropped and his legs are damaged, and they're damaged for life. And that's in 2 Samuel 4, if you're looking for this. And this is the story of a man called I've said this so many times, get it right. Mephibosheth. I loved saying that name. Mephibosheth. And it's this story of this boy who has lived his life in fear of David. He's been told by people that if David finds you, he'll hunt you down. He's been escaping. He's been on the run ever since Jonathan fell in battle. Well, David hears that Mephibosheth is alive. And because he made a promise to Jonathan years ago that he was faithful to him, he summons Mephibosheth to where he is, I guess, the palace. So you can imagine this fearful man who can barely walk being invited to the palace, not really understanding why he's. And here he is, and when David sees him, I've got this image that he embraces him. And he says, come and be welcome, live in my house, not just that, eat at my table. And there's Mephibosheth. He's eating at the table with all of these famous warriors, the sons and daughters of David, that the king himself has invited him to his table. I can't imagine how that would have been for him, that he would have seen himself in one way, and here he's being presented in a brand new way, that Mephibosheth is sat at the king's table, and that's where he was invited for life, to sit there and share in this meal, but share in every meal, to become part of the household, to be invited into the king's family. I love that picture. I just love that somebody who would have considered himself the enemy of the king being invited in. And David was devoted to God. It's another word. This man after the heart of God, he was devoted. He was devoted in many ways. The devotions in his life, he was a loving husband, he was a loving father, he was a loving brotherish to Jonathan. But he was devoted to God. He was completely and totally sold out to God. And he was sold out regardless of what other people thought. He went into battle knowing that God was with him. He subdued armies in the name of God. And after one of these campaigns and after the Ark of the Covenant had been in the house of Obed-Edom, read that story, it's brilliant, it was being brought back to Jerusalem. And David, in honor of God, was dancing and praising God in front of the Ark of the Covenant. As it came through the streets, he was lost in praise and worship. He was absolutely dancing and worshiping God. There was an audience of one. And he was completely sold out. He was the king of the nation. I'm not sure I can imagine Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth quite doing the same thing, dancing down a street. There was just a complete lack of decorum in this, because it wasn't about being the stately king. This was David worshipping his God in a victorious moment, bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Unfortunately, his wife, Michal, she saw it out of the window and she despised his act. You see, that's the problem. Sometimes we are faced with the people around us and there are things there and we kind of go, well, I'm not going to do that. But David didn't care. He was dancing for an audience of one. He was dancing and worshipping before God. God deserves the praise. He deserved the praise there. He deserves the praise now. And David wasn't going to not praise for anything. You see, so David is this man after the heart of God. Sorry, I'm going to not misquote that. A man after God's own heart. But there's more than that, because actually, the life of David and David himself points to Jesus as the Messiah. There is this comparison made, Jesus and David. If you look at the genealogies in the Jewish religion, I don't know if you know, the genealogy of being able to trace your heritage back through is really important. Being able to prove your ancestry has massive importance. And Jesus could prove that he was of the bloodline of David. That King David, sovereign David, Jesus was of that bloodline. And that would have been something, you know, to take great pride in, great joy. But it's more than that. It's more than just being able to say, yeah, my great-granddad was the king, you know. Yeah, it's great. It's hugely more than that. You see, all the way back through history, God has promised David that there would always be one of his offspring on the throne. And that physical throne had David's sons on it. David's sons, David's descendants. But it was more than that. The prophecies, those Old Testament prophecies that came through, were talking about the Messiah. Not an earthly king, not a human king sitting on the throne. Because we know humans are weak. Humans are full of flaws. This was different. In Isaiah 9, verse 7, it says, "Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." There's no earthly person who could fulfill that. These prophecies, that's just one example. You can go and find prophecies about the throne of David being ruled over by the Messiah. They point to Jesus. They point to the Messiah. You see, David united Israel and took a throne. We got that. In Jerusalem. It was established as a reign that would change the nation. But it needed to be more than just an earthly reign on an earthly throne. For the Messiah to reign, it wasn't about a throne and a place. From then, the Jewish people have been and are waiting for the Messiah, who would come to reclaim that throne to come with Jesus' with God's anointing. Because when Jesus came, even his own disciples, some of them believed he was the Messiah, absolutely, and he was going to come and he was going to free the people from the Roman oppressors. He was going to take back David's throne. I think a lot of them were probably just seeing the human throne, the human David, the human Jesus. Whereas actually, he wasn't the same. Jesus was not the same as David for many, many reasons. David is prone to human error in his flaws. He was a great king. He subdued the enemies. He expanded Israel. He was amazing. All of these stories, he's a hero. But he's nothing compared to Jesus. Jesus is perfect. He embodied all of those qualities that we put on David, but without the flaws. Israel had the greatest king. Even that is nothing compared to Jesus, who is the great king. And it's incredible. I want to finish with a quote that I found from Pope Benedict XVI. And it says that David's life was filled with challenges and trials. The scripture author stresses that God is always with David. That David puts himself in God's hands in moments of danger. He abandons himself completely to the Lord's will, with the certainty that however harsh the trial, however difficult the problems, however acute the suffering may be, we shall never fall from God's hands, those hands that created us, that sustain us, and that accompany us on our way through life, because they are guided by an infinite and faithful love. Who was that describing? Was that David? Was it Jesus? Could we attribute that to our lives? That faith that no matter how bad things get, in dangers, in times of suffering, we shall never fall from God's hands. David believed that. It's what led David through his life. In those dark moments when he was able to come back to it, he was able to know that God's hands had him. I like that as a challenge for us to live by as well. That when we step out in faith, do we know that God is watching over us? Are we able to be courageous? Are we able to share our testimony, to tell people about this relationship we've got with God? Do we understand that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God? That actually, if there are things we need to repent for, I'd like to think there aren't many of us who are adulterous murderers within the room, but there might be. That won't separate you from the love of God. Repentance and forgiveness that is freely given from God brings us into right relationship with him. And then are we held back in our praise of God with all of this, with that magnitude of forgiveness? Are we held back in our praise because of what others might think? Do we think, oh, I can't raise my hands, I can't sing out loud, I can't, because of the fear of man? The fear of man can be a barrier, it's a real one, I feel it. Just now, worshipping and trying to sign, I was thinking, oh, I might get this wrong. Oh, if I get it wrong, Betty will tell me off later. Jonathan will tell me off. But I'm praising God. I want to worship God with my sign. And it's a case of asking God then. Asking God to show the barriers and knock them down. David. Yeah. Absolutely awesome man of God. But just a taste of who Jesus is. I'm going to finish with a prayer and say, thank you, God, for David. Thank you for, yeah, that richness of life, the example of a human being who loved you, who was devoted to you. And thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus, who was so much more, who is so much more in our lives, who guides us and we can trust on, depend on. And thank you that his example is one that we can look to and aspire to be, and in your love by listening to you, reading your word, hearing the rebuke of others that comes from you, Lord God, that we can change and we can seek to be more Christ-like. Thank you that you will love us no matter what. And that there are people around us who have suffered and have been through the same things as we have. That we are not alone because of you, and we are not alone because of the people, the saints around us. Help us to seek you more readily, to ignore the words of the enemy who would want to bash us down, to hear your calming, soothing words, words that will build us up and send us out in strength that comes from you alone. Amen.